Second book of Samuel, chapter 12. And we're reading there from the sentences 1 to 25. I couldn't sleep this morning, so I got up early, and I don't know if anybody's watched Jesse Delante. Anybody? Nobody. Nobody's up early. 6 o'clock, television. Not worth watching, though, I'll tell you that. The message this morning was, as it is every time, I think, God loves us through what we do. It's not being accepted because of the grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, but God gives us prosperity, financial abundance because of what we do and because we're faithful in giving to this Jesse Delante ministry. So I want to read this morning from God's word where we find the nature of grace. So let's turn to his word, chapter 12, 2 Samuel. Samuel said to all Israel, I have listened to everything you said to me. I'm the wrong book. Start again. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, there were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had borne to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day the child died. David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realised the child was dead. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground. After he'd washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food and he ate. His servants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. He answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba, and he went to her and lay with her. She gave birth to a son, and they named him Solomon. The Lord loved him, and because the Lord loved him, he sent word through Nathan the prophet to name him Jedidiah. Let's pray that God may enlighten us as we hear the preaching of his word. Father, we thank you again for your rich word and for the knowledge of the forgiveness that we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we are taught here and come under the preaching of your word, that you'll open our hearts to the message and that you'll bring real change into our lives. We pray for the little ones who have gone out with their teachers, and we ask, Lord, that as they learn, that they too may come to a knowledge in their early lives that Jesus is their Saviour. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
While Will was up at 6 o'clock this morning watching TV, I was looking for my glasses. And I couldn't find them, so you'll have to put up with me wearing these. There's a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to gather stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. These are the opening words, verses I should say, of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. They're probably familiar to you. And they describe to us the consequences of living in a fallen world. One moment you can be in high spirits, and before you know it, you're down in your mouth and feeling sorry for yourself. How fickle and fragile life is. And yet the same chapter would tell us that no matter what we experience in life, God is in full control of it all. More, we're told that whatever God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken from it. He has ordained all things. And the purpose of it all? That mankind would fear God. Friends, allow me to ask you a question. Do you ever think of death? I'm not talking about committing suicide. I'm talking about your death, or perhaps the death of others. Death, after all, is very much a part of this world. We've just read that. There's a time to be born and a time to die. Death is inevitable. It's around the corner. And death has a strong effect on us, doesn't it? Both emotionally and psychologically. You only have to mention the word cancer, and death is attached to it. And it can so easily frighten us. When we read a death notice in the paper of someone we know, even if we haven't seen this person for a long time, we're touched. And it's especially touching when a young child dies, for we have no answer for it. We read almost every day, don't we, in the newspaper of death, be it a car accident or a tragedy somewhere in this world. Only this week, a Kyrgyzstan airline crashed, killing 65 people. And I heard this morning on the radio that there's an earthquake in China, another one. The last one, 2 months ago, killed 70,000 people. And so people die from whatever cause, be it a disaster, and we live in a very broken world. Now, God's word tells us that with every single death, there is a soul that will spend either eternity with Christ or without him. And that's something to think about, isn't it? Something to concern ourselves with. We've heard of the situation with Alistair and Rachel. And they've been confronted with that, with the passing of Rachel's aunt in most tragic circumstances. And words cannot express what one goes through having to deal with that. I spoke to Alistair the other day and asked him how he was going. And he said to me, in times like these, where else can we go when only Jesus has the words of eternal life? Indeed, where else can we go? And I'm sure many of us have experienced the death of a loved one in one way or another. It's not too long ago that Tina and I had to bury her parents. Tina's mum had suffered Alzheimer's for a long time, and her dad contracted cancer, and they both died relatively young in the space of 2 short years. And their death caused a bigger effect on us than we thought it would. There's a finality about it, and it's sometimes hard to deal with. Paul writes to the Corinthians that death is the last enemy, and it is. And so we need to be comforted in the time of death. Where else can we go when only Jesus has the words of eternal life? You may recall those words. They were said by the disciple Peter in the Gospel of John when Jesus was speaking to them about life and their involvement in it. It's in the Gospel of John. I think it's chapter 6, 50, thereabouts. Our chapter this morning, what Will read, talks about death, doesn't it? More specifically, the death of an innocent young boy. And King David, we know from the previous chapter, had done a terrible thing in the eyes of the Lord. He committed adultery with a woman we know as Bathsheba, who through time conceived. And David now had a problem. He was to be a father through someone else's wife, Uriah. Uriah the Hittite, one of David's loyal men. And so in order to solve this problem, David orchestrated a plan that would mislead Uriah to think that he would be the father. But Uriah, because of his loyalty, didn't cooperate. And David had him killed anyway, thinking that he could get away with it and live happily with his new wife, Bathsheba. And you can read all those details in the previous chapter, chapter 11. But the Lord, who knows every heart, was displeased, we are told, with what David had done. What was David thinking? A man who had received the kingship of Israel and all that came with it, a man after God's own heart, to think that he could get away with all this. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, we are told in Jeremiah. Who can understand it? How we can harden our hearts towards God and each other. And as it turns out, David gets caught, doesn't he? And now has to pay the penalty, to suffer the anguish of knowing that his son, born to Bathsheba, would die for his own actions. An innocent young boy would have to die for the foolishness of his father, who should have known better. Friends, it's a tragic story. And as tragic as it is, it should not be that foreign to us, really. After all, we live in a broken world. It's full of adultery, rife with murder, and people take the law into their own hands. And many innocent people suffer as a result. What David did, we are told in verse 9 of this chapter, was evil in the eyes of the Lord. However, the Lord did not give up on David and sought him out through Nathan the prophet. The Lord in his grace confronts David with his gross sin. And when David realizes the seriousness of his sin, he confesses openly and wholeheartedly much of what we can read in Psalm 51. And the Lord in his mercy takes away David's sin, and David is told that he would not die. But there's a consequence from it all, isn't there? The Lord would not be mocked. We are told that what David had tried to keep a secret, the Lord would display in public. Expose it all. Verse 11, the Lord is going to bring calamity upon David. And as it turns out, later on, Absalom, his own son, rebels against his father and does exactly that. And so the child born from the affair of David and Bathsheba is going to die. Friends, try and put yourself in that position. Having been told that your son or your daughter will die because of your sinful actions. The guilt and the shame of it all. Knowing that death is not far away. David lies prostrate before the Lord, pleading for his innocent young son. For 6 long days we are told that he did not eat, sleep or wash. Such was his grief. No one could console him. David is a completely broken man, crushed, we are told in Psalm 51. And perhaps it's a good idea just to open your Bibles and turn to Psalm 51. And let's read of David's anguish. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and only you, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the utmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? Which speaks openly of David's confession. And it's heart-wrenching stuff. What he pours out before the Lord. And it's said with conviction of his own sin. But also with absolute confidence in the Lord's mercy. And so, knowing the Lord's mercy, David's love and adoration and respect for the Lord returns. On the seventh day, the child dies. The Lord is true to his word. The moment had arrived. And what does David do? He gets up. He washes himself, goes to the temple, and worships the Lord. And then he eats. Friends, what do we make of this? What can we learn from his response? Can we identify with anything of what David has gone through? The depths of his sin. Friends, the person I am when no one's looking. How we can harden our hearts towards God. And when we think about it seriously and we are true to ourselves, we're not that much different from David, are we? We may not have slept with someone else's wife, but when the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that if anyone looks at a woman lustfully, has committed adultery in his heart, I don't think too many of us can say not guilty. We may not have killed someone in cold blood, but have we loved our neighbour as ourselves, as the Lord Jesus has commanded? What have we tried to get away with in life, hoping that people would forget? So the more I think about it, the more I realise that I'm not much different than David at all. And sadly enough, my actions have also had a consequence. My sin and my guilt has put an innocent man to death, God's only Son. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ, Do we realise that? That our sin has condemned an innocent man to death. David found forgiveness in the Lord. And if we claim to find forgiveness for our sin, then the innocent blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is more precious than we care to realise. Sometimes I think we so easily lose sight of this point. And we reflect that in our lifestyle. That in essence we cheapen the precious blood that was spilt. Sin is sin. No matter how big or how small, sin is sin. Whether it be cold-blooded murder or a white lie, God hates it. And he will punish it. Sin deserves death. Friends, make no mistake. And David says as much, doesn't he, in the chapter we've just read. When Nathan tells him the story of that rich man stealing the sheep from the other, David condemns him immediately. You can read that in verse 5. David burned with anger against a man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die." He's dead right, isn't he? Sin is abhorrent in the sight of God. David knew that. But little did he realise that in this story, in this context, he was talking about himself. Sin deserves death. No one is exempt from that. We can so easily judge and condemn others without examining ourselves, isn't it? When Nathan shared that story to David, David was quick to judge. And the story was all about himself. It reminds me of a story I was once told of a pastor who was serving a congregation. He was living on a manse on the church property, and he woke up one morning to find his bike missing. He suspected someone, but couldn't prove it. So he thought, "I know what I'll do. I'll have a series of sermons on the Ten Commandments. And when I get to commandment number 8, I'll really hammer the point home to prick his conscience." So off he went into a series of sermons. And he didn't. It's not until he got to commandment number 7 that he remembered where he left his bike. You see, we are so quick to presume the worst in others, aren't we? Without examining ourselves. Friends, we have a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father who provides in a special way. And I think the most beautiful part of this story is that when the Lord sends Nathan to David. See, the Lord did not want David to perish in his sin. So in his redeeming grace, he sends Nathan to David with the aim of restoring him to the personal relationship they once had. You see, congregation, David was the apple of God's eye. God had entered into David's life and caused him to be a man after his own heart. God's love for David hadn't changed despite what he had done. Not at all. The Lord is indeed gracious, desiring that no one would perish. And the Lord has sent us a Nathan as well, hasn't he? We know him as the Holy Spirit. The Lord in his grace has granted us the Holy Spirit to convict us, hasn't he, of anything that lives in our hearts that is wrong, that is outstanding, that might hinder us to have a loving relationship with our Lord. David confessed all, surrendered all. May we do likewise and allow God, through the Holy Spirit, to influence us, that we might enjoy all the benefits that are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the seventh day, the child dies, we are told, and David gets up and washes and praises the Lord. And having eaten heartily, he is now ready for action, as it were. His enthusiasm was back, for the Lord had returned to him the joy of his salvation. The Lord had said to David that he would take away his sin and that he would not die. And this is what David is now experiencing. And the Lord is true and faithful to his word. And David was rejoicing in that fact. He was now again experiencing the blessings of knowing the Lord in his life. What could be better than that? Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous, all you who are upright in heart. Wonderful words of David found in Psalm 32. And the Lord desires that we too might experience all the blessings there are to be found in him. But there's a proviso, if that's the right word. Confess all. Surrender all. Acknowledge your total dependence on him. And he will be true to his word, like he was to David, and will give you the joy of your salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's only innocent Son, came down from glory to suffer the penalty of our sin. He died that we might live with him in glory forever. It's all grace, undeserved favour. David experienced that. David displayed the forgiveness he had received. Are you? David's servants are rather puzzled by his actions, by his behaviour. After his son dies, he gets up, trusts the word of the Lord, and moves on. David is assured in the fact that his young son is safely in the hands of his Lord, and that he himself would be with him one day, on that great day of salvation. The assurance of salvation, of spending eternity with Jesus, is a gift of God. That's what David was experiencing. And his joy of salvation returns, and he responds by attending to his responsibilities as king again. You may recall right back early in chapter 11, where it says, in the springtime, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab. And as we know, it all went horribly wrong. But read chapter 12, verse 29. We read, and so David mustered the entire army and went off to battle. He once again assumed his responsibility as king. I think the lesson here is, if we are not attending to our responsibilities, whatever they are, wherever God has placed us, we will soon be distracted and end up in strife. But thanks be to God, whose grace is sufficient in all circumstances, that he would rescue us time and time again. Friends, where are you in all this? Is there something outstanding in your life before God that has quenched the fire of faith in your heart to the point of not thinking straight? Then deal with it. Whatever it is, heed the prompting of the Holy Spirit. For godly sorrow of sin brings repentance, we are told, And that leads to joy of salvation. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 7. And see what this godly sorrow can produce in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves from indignation. What alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. These are the attributes that are produced when godly sorrow brings about repentance that leads to joy of salvation. In other words, full-blown enthusiasm for the Lord and his kingdom. This is what David rediscovered, and so can we. Let's close with the final words of Psalm 51. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, words cannot express of your grace and your mercy. Father, having read the story of David and the tragic circumstances he found himself in, and how you restored him, and how repentance and faith is so much a part of it. And Father, we need to be reminded again of whom you are and what you have done in the Lord Jesus. Father, we can so easily go through life without taking the seriousness of sin to heart. And yet, Lord, you have provided in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit who would convict us. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Father, we stand in awe because of what you have done. And Father, if there is anything outstanding in our lives, that we might address it, that we might confess all, that we might surrender all, and live a life that would reflect the joy of salvation. And Father, if we're travelling over old ground, well, what good ground to go over to know of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. Father, it's in his name we pray. Amen.